Generation is what we've been called, and we have assignment. Avoid identity amnesia. You are a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people of God's own possession. We weren't that at one time. Verse 10, we were not a people, we were not the people of God, but now we have received mercy, and that changes everything. Great grace, great faithfulness, and great mercy. Let's pause for a moment and look out at the world in which we are living right now. Let me ask you this. What are some great dangers facing the world today? As we contemplate and jot down many things that pop into your mind right now, ask you another question. What are some great attacks challenging the church? A church that is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. What challenges, what attacks are challenging Jesus' church? We keep going through the funnel, and now let's look at our life, your life. What are some great threats in your Christian life? As you think of dangers, attacks, threats, we tend to think that those things come from out there. They're outside threatening to come in and get us. I've got to worry about what's out there. And those typically have reasons, any and all those issues, to be of concern and care to us. But as we look into the Word of God, as we look into this passage, we are reminded, and I need to be reminded again, that the great threat for a Christian, the great threat for me, comes from within, comes from inside himself, myself, every day. The great threat for a Christian comes from inside every day. This is an inside job. This is a self-attack. Our key word today is identity. And the key concern is identity amnesia. That is, that we might forget or neglect the reality of who we are. Here we are in the first letter of Peter. We are reminded that the author is Peter, the great flake, the great failure early on when we're first introduced to him as a follower of Jesus. But my, has he grown, and he is a pillar, a foundation, a stabilizing force for all of us today. And as he writes to his fellow Christians there, at this time that the letter is written, he is writing to Christians who are in the midst of intense persecution. Now, for some, it was probably like an annoying paper cut. For others, it was as awful as evil can imagine. And he writes with one intense purpose: to encourage them. They needed encouragement. And as we are here today with all of our lives, doing life and all the elements of each of our lives, there's not a one of us in the room that could use a little bit of encouragement. Some of us, we may need only a thimble today. Some of us may need a truckload, but we all need encouragement, and there is tremendous encouragement that we don't want to forget. We need to remember again and again. Our great threat is not losing our identity as a Christian. And Peter is writing to Christians. And so our thrust today is to Christians. If you are not a Christ follower, a believer, I'd encourage you to hang in there. Look what the benefit and the joy is of being a Christian. And let the Spirit of God help you understand this all. For us as followers of Jesus, the great threat is not losing our identity. It's identity amnesia, forgetting who we are. Peter aimed to encourage his audience, so let me aim to encourage you. I give you three encouragements, three statements of encouragement. Are you ready? Here's a couple blanks for you to fill in. Number one, we are in a mess. I probably don't need to convince you of that. Look out at the world, a mess, and we are in the mess. We are in a mess. You say, Jim, how encouraging is that? Well, let me give you the rest of the statement. We are in a mess, and God is always actively in complete control. God is actively in control of everything. He's not the author of evil. He doesn't condone evil. Evil will bend to him. And sometimes he uses evil, the persecution in the time of Peter, or even the stuff going on today, to bring people into the kingdom, to stabilize people. We don't understand all the details, but let me encourage you. God is always actively in complete control in your life and my life as Christ followers. Let's go to the second encouragement. There's a little there. Let's see if you can do a little better. I'm not sure, but track with me. We are in a mess, number one. Number two, we are a mess without help from the outside. I don't need your help. I'm a mess all by myself. You don't need my help. You are a mess all by yourself. It's that S word that we all get uncomfortable with. Because it is uncomfortable in front of a holy God. S-I-N, sin. We don't always do what God wants us to do. Sometimes we passively disobey his commandments. Sometimes we actively disobey his commandments. But I don't need anybody else's help to be a sinner. It's my nature. It's your nature. We are a mess without help from the outside, and God is actively, lovingly holy. And his holiness means he can't just turn a blind eye to our sin. But as we're going to see as we work our way through, he is, while loving and never stepping away from that never stepping away from his holiness, he is actively loving and acting on our behalf. Always actively in complete control, always actively holy and actively loving. That brings us to encouragement number three. We are messy. I'm rolling here. We are in a mess. We're in a mess without help. We are messy, but mercied. That theme rang out in the songs that we sang this morning, and we see in verse 10, we have received mercy, the mercy of God, and that changes everything in our life. Yes, we're messy, and we're still messy as Christ followers, but we are mercied. God is actively compassionate. He is compassionate with active mercy in our life every day. And that mercy is to color and calm us every day of our life. At the mercy moment, when we come to faith and trust in Christ, when we're born again, we are forgiven and we are given. Forgiven of our sins, we are given a new identity in Christ. Let's look at that identity. And here's the driving thought of today. Remember who you are every day as a Christ follower. In verse 9, there are four encouraging, amazing, identifying markers for all Christ followers. If you're a Christian, a believer, born again, saved, you've been redeemed, you've come to Christ, admitting you're a sinner, believing that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and receiving that gift of salvation, this is who you are. This answers the question, who am I? And the answer is, it's amazing. ID number one, verse 9. We are a chosen race. A chosen race. Fill in this blank. God loved me. Now there is an aspect that we are looking back, and we are. That's past. My friends, it's also present. And you could write this down, though I didn't give you the blank for that. God loved me and he loves me today. Let's unwrap this a little more. First of all, we're going to look at a contrast. A contrast in identity. We're comparing two things and looking at their differences. And we go back to verse 6, 7, that's verse 8 from last week. And it's talking about Christ, the chief cornerstone. And that many did not believe then and today. They do not believe in the identity of Christ. They do not believe and accept the implications of Christ's identity. They disbelieve and they reject. And we learned last week that the stone crushes unbelief, unbelievers. So we kind of end up in verse 6, 7, and 8 with a focus on those who are rejecting Christ. Now we come to verse 9, and notice the first word there, probably in all the English translations I've noticed. It's the word but. You might, if you're a Bible marker, circle that word. There's a big contrast being made from unbelievers now to believers. But you are. And see, he's addressing Christians here. And since you're doing a bit of marking, you circle the word but and then underline you are. And you've underlined it so well, go back to the word you and triple underline it. Because you probably can't get four in there. The but reinforces that our attention is being drawn away from one group to another group, from unbelievers to believers. Then the you cannot structure this in the language of the New Testament any other way to be more emphatic than what Peter did and does here. It is structured to emphasize to the reader the intense focus for the person reading and for them to make the connections he's about to bring in. This is emphatically encouraging for all of us in the room today. You as a Christian, you get this, write your name in there, make it personal. It is personal. You are. Now, before we get to the what comes after the R, the emphasis here is both soaring. Think the picture of an eagle way up there in the sky, a majestic bird soaring, unrestricted by earth. There's that aspect to us, to this. Our relationship with God, it's soaring. It's not restricted by the stuff of earth and the news from around the planet and the discouraging stuff in our life. My relationship with God leaves me soaring in spite of circumstances. There's also another aspect. There's the soaring aspect. There's also the sobering aspect that in one sense gets me off the ground. The other one keeps me grounded. Because when I'm soaring, very naturally, I start thinking about me. Wow, I am really soaring. Great, I am flying. I should write a book. I should tell everybody how great I am. We naturally kind of start floating up that way. But as we look at the work of God in our life, not only is there a soaring aspect, there's the sobering aspect. That is, all that we have positively is due to God's grace. You know, if you can play a piano, that's God's grace. If you can maybe teach a lesson, that's rooted in the grace of God. If you can cook and not kill everybody, it's the grace of God. Everything I have positively in my life, everything we have positively as a church, is rooted in the grace and mercy of God. Well, there's the contrast and identity. Now let's look at our corporate identity. Our corporate identity. You see that word, you, and I've stressed to you, kind of put your name in there. It's personal. It is also plural. It's not just me. It's not just you. It is us, and it's a really big us. And so we need to see the big us in the picture, the body of Christ. Let's see, all Christians everywhere are our universal, our corporate identity. I think there's a blank or two for you to fill out, but we could sum up all the Bible in this next sentence. God has chosen to place his eternal love on you. And as Christians, us. There's the message of the Bible. Yeah, and we could take the next 10 years without stopping to delve into the depth and the breadth of that. The great creator of life everywhere has chosen to place his eternal love on you. And yes, I could talk about this for hours, talk about it for days, and many have. But catch these two realities. This choice is completely unexplainable. Doesn't mean I can't delve into it and learn more and share that with you and you with me. But to plumb the depths and the connections of God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, and how this all works, it's completely unexplainable because it is rooted in the nature of God. And as humans, we can't totally comprehend that. But we can comprehend enough to appreciate it and comprehend enough to respond to it. It's completely unexplainable. It is also completely undeserved. And as much as I'm in awe of the first statement, I kind of chafe a bit on the second one. And probably you do. I don't deserve God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. In fact, all of us, but keep it personal, we deserve just the opposite. When we come face to face with the holiness of God. The great creator of life has chosen to place his eternal love on us, and that's always apart from our abilities and our achievements. I can't do anything that merits that as a reward. I can't do enough to where I can walk into the holy presence of God and say, God, you owe me. You owe me your peace. You owe me your pleasure. You owe me my wish list. But God has chosen to place his love on us because he's chosen to place his love on us. May we never get used to this truth. We do not deserve the grace of heaven. Never get used to that truth and never underestimate its availability to others around the world. We are a chosen race. We're going to unwrap this a little more in one of the other identifying marks. But you know, one of the most fundamental distinctions, identification markers, is racial identity. And this text reminds us it's not the color of our skin or a number of other issues that we'll bring up. That's not the issue, but the issue is what has happened in our life with Jesus. We are a chosen race. God loved me before I was ever me from anyone else's perspective on this planet. He continues to love me. Identification mark number two, a royal priesthood. Note this, God welcomed me to his heart. God welcomed me and continues to welcome me to his heart. A royal priesthood. We unwrap this and really this whole book again and again, we discover we have access, direct access to the presence of God. Write these two words down, access and assignments. Access and assignments. We each have direct access to the very presence of God. What a privilege that is. It's also a responsibility. And so before we move on, let's just ask ourselves, when was the last time we checked in with our Savior? We have direct access to the very presence of God. We also live in the daily presence of Almighty God. So that challenges me. Not only have I checked in, but have I, in my mind, checked out? You know, kind of, oh, I do my Sunday thing and walk out the doors and I'm checking out, walk back in, I'm checking in, opening my Bible, checking in, closing my Bible, checking out. You know what we discover as Christians? Once we're checked in, there's no checking out. And that's good. That's soaring. It's also sobering. It's also a bit grounding. So let's just, in our mind, with the Spirit of God present, there been any oops in the last week or two where, you know, I'm glad my wife didn't see that. Glad my husband didn't see that. Glad the kids didn't see that. Glad my parents didn't find out about that. Glad the teacher didn't notice. Glad the police officer didn't notice. Well, guess what? No one else may have noticed, but we're never outside of the notice of a holy and loving God. And we've got the recipe for our oops. Go to that holy, loving God in repentance, in confession. Deal with it and move on in a full relationship with Christ. Direct access, daily presence, and we are welcomed at the heart of God for a reason. Priesthood. What did the priests do in the Old Testament? They offered sacrifices of the people up to God, up to the king. You know, you can walk into the presence of God today without me. People often ask me to pray for them, and of course I'm going to pray for them. And we do that. But you have the ability to talk to God, to hang out in his presence. And again, it's a non-ending thing for us as believers. But part of that being welcomed into his presence and access is there's work to do. As the priest, we're representing the king and working for the king in the offering up of sacrifices. And for all of us as believers, there's work for us to do. We are welcomed at the heart of God for the work of God's heart, to invest energy in the service of the king. We are a chosen race. God loved me and loves me still. We are a royal priesthood. God welcomed me into his heart. He continues to welcome me. Number three, identification mark number three. It's amazing. It's encouraging. We are a holy nation. A holy nation. This is not a call to a political agenda. Something much deeper, broader, better. As I come to faith and trust in Christ, God unites me to his global family. He united me at that point of conversion. He continues to unite me, us, to a global family. Here we are today, and we look around the room. This is family. This is my family. This is our family. There's something unique about this particular group. But there are a multitude of other groups just like us that span the globe. Some of them are in the comfort that we're in right now. Others, a little more uncertain, not quite comfortable. Holy nation, salvation, think of the holy aspect, and And we were called in chapter 1 to be holy as God is holy. Holiness has an element of separation. Separation from things that are not holy. In our salvation, we are separated out of a sinful world to be God's special people. That's part of identification marker. Now, special is not segregated. I've often heard in the past, the most segregated hour in America is Sunday morning from 10 o'clock till noon. That's actually 2 hours. Special is not segregated. The unity of a holy nation is deeper than ethnicity. It's deeper than gender. It's deeper than language. It's deeper than culture, social, or any economic divide we can think of. What unites us is doctrine, our commitment to this word and to the author of the word. That is the one element that is key, a common core commitment to the word of God as the authoritative, sufficient message of God. The other thing should not divide us, should not restrict us. We are one in Christ together. You know, when I was in seminary, I took a class, and I'm going to tell you, this is the best grade I got in any class. The one time you'll hear this, because it was the one class. I got 100 in the class. I thought that means you get an A+. It just meant I got an A. Still kind of fuming over that one, but Baptist history and polity. And it was a module. It means that they flew in a professor, and we met for 2 weeks for about 4 hours every day, and you had assignments before, and you had a ton of assignments after. So it was like condensing a semester into 2 weeks. It's intense. Well, our teacher, Mr. History, was the leader of our church fellowship of 1,600 churches. And he was there when the fellowship that this church has been a part of began. And he was one of the core influential leaders. And so he had all this firsthand knowledge and firsthand reports. And it was fascinating. You just weren't reading something in a book and someone who was quoting something. He was giving us the inside perspective on all kinds of things that happened. And as they stood for doctrinal truth against men and churches that were denying the core fundamentals of Scripture. And it got to a point where they had to separate and begin a new church fellowship and a new church movement. It was interesting. It was fascinating. But I remember one moment as he was talking about the development and the things that were going on in the 1930s. We got into the 1940s and the 1950s, which were way before my time. But there was all kinds of unrest in this country along ethnic racial divides. And our teacher said, a number of pastors representing churches from an African-American heritage came to them and said, you guys believe what we believe. We want to be a part of a group that has a common commitment to the Word of God. Can we be a part of your group? And it was interesting, the firsthand take on the situation. And this was the message that was sent to that group. We believe the same. your brothers and sisters in Christ, we think it's better, due to social concerns, that you go and start your own group. There was something within me that said, I don't think that sounds right. I don't think that sounds biblical. Many years later, our church fellowship intentionally had a meeting where that group was invited and our leaders apologized to that group for not reflecting the teachings of Scripture. I didn't grow up in that particular era, but the Word of God is always the Word of God. And we as a church, as the body of Christ, we're not to bend to culture. We're not to bend to the social pressures of the day. We're not to dilute the message of Scripture. Our call is to seek to bend the culture and the church continuously back to the Bible. And typically it happens one life at a time. Our faith is personal. I can't get you right with God. You can't get me right with God. But it's also plural. Our faith is a collective faith. It is a community project, and we need to know our community and engage our community with the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. We stand with our brothers and sisters around the world in their difficult times, and our brothers and sisters around the world sometimes are across the street. How encouraging. We are a chosen nation, a chosen race. We are loved by God. We are a royal priesthood. We are welcomed into his heart. We are a holy nation. God unites me to his whole big family and allows me the opportunity to influence some and be influenced by others. One more. We are a people for God's own possession. This is how I wrote it for your notes. We are a private possession. Some of our English translations kind of stumble over the translation here. Some of your translations might say, we are a peculiar people. Did any of you wake up this morning, look in the mirror and say, I hope people call me peculiar today? That word also has the ring of odd in it. Did you wake up and say, boy, I hope someone says I'm odd for God today? That's not what it's talking about. Being weird to the point of obnoxious. What it means is it is talking about our relationship with God. We are his private possession. God privatized me to his treasured collection. There's a soaring aspect. There's also a sobering aspect to it. I am valued. I have value. But value is tied to the owner, to the uniqueness of the owner. If I have something up here, and you know, it can be the most despicable person in the world, but this belonged to this famous person. Collectors all over the world are going to pay more for it. Or it's a really nice person, a famous person, you know, Churchill, Reagan, whatever. And if this chair Churchill sat in is a chair that Churchill sat in, all of a sudden it's deemed to be more valuable to the connection of that person. Because of God's mercy, we are connected to God. And our value, and we are valuable, is not because of our greatness. It's because of the greatness of God. A people of God's own possession. We belong exclusively to God. Man, that ought to put a little wind in your sails. We belong exclusively to God. Now, it challenges me if I'm riding the fence. I'm in for God today, but also I'm kind of holding on to what Jim wants. That's going to be an uneasy tension that isn't going to go well. We belong exclusively to God. God looks into your life and he says, "You're mine." And there's no better place for any of us to be. Remember who you are. United, welcomed, loved, privatized, possessed. This challenges me to value the identification of God better. How can I do that this week? It challenges me that I would naturally want to value the identification of God's people just like Christ did. I'm called to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Wow. We're called to love the church as Christ loved the church. We also need to value our own identity, not moving into self-worship, but remember the dignity and the value you have because God has formed you and fashioned you and called you into a saving relationship with him. Oh, we're in a mess. We tend to mess up without anybody else's help. But while we are messy, we are not without the mercy of God. And to that, we are eternally grateful. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy, for the help that you promise for today and for tomorrow. You know what each of us is going through. You also know what the person across the table on the other side of the room is going through. And Lord, open our eyes to how we can encourage and strengthen fellow believers in this room and fellow believers around the world. We would ask that in the opportunities that you give us all, that we would buy up those opportunities, not because we're great or to look great, but because the greatness of God calls us to do that, and that is our privilege. This is an encouraging passage. Father, in this moment, our natural response ought to be to say thank you back to you for the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit, past, present, and future. May we leave here with a breeze in our sail, a stability under us in the storms of life, with a smile that is warm and encouraging to others and reflects the mercy of God. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would